Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager for Southwest Florida, here at the Royal Palm Association of Churches, and I'm so delighted to be with you on this Saturday morning, as we've been doing for about 29 years now. Can you believe it? God is so good, and thank you so much for tuning in to see what the Lord has for us today. And if you have been with us, you know we're doing a series called Seasons of Change. We opened a few weeks ago with a message called We Are Bond Servants. So much easier to deal with change when we recognize He's the master. He changes whatever He wants. He's creator. He's creative. So, you know, we go with that flow. Then we talked about how we need shepherding. Oh, the Lord Jesus is our compassionate comforter, affirmer, and revealer as it reveals the things we need to see. Last time we talked about how we are unique, how God has gifted His children with 7 different motivational gifts and a variety of combinations that makes us so unique. And we saw how the gifts can actually be categorized into gifts that comfort, gifts that affirm, and gifts that reveal typically. But then as we become more Christ-like, we begin to manifest all of the gifts, just like Jesus did. Well, today that brings us to our fourth topic, and I'm calling this one, We Will Disagree. That's part of what happens during seasons of change. So many ideas, so many options, so many heart's desires, and it's inevitable that disagreement is going to come up with any relationship. Why? Because we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and therefore we will have different views on things which are called disagreements. But we're going to discover that we can disagree without being disagreeable. So as we get started, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, we're just so grateful for the privilege You give us to come and to sit at Your feet and gaze in Your eyes and let You speak to us heart to heart. And Lord, this particular topic is a tough one for us because, boy, we all struggle when others disagree with us and we can react so strongly. And yet there's a way for us to deal with these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that as we look at the life of Paul and Barnabas, during a season when they had a sharp disagreement, I pray, Lord, that You will teach us through this passage how You want us to deal with disagreement. Thank You, Lord. We pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen, amen, amen. Well, my friend, if you have your Bibles, may I invite you to make your way over to Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at this incredibly interesting account in verses 36 through 41, where two good guys who'd been partners for quite a while ended up having a sharp disagreement. And I just want to unpack this for us as I've been pouring over it in the last several months, actually, because, you know, it's just normal for churches to have seasons where there'll be disagreements, same for families, same for businesses and schools and any relationship, because we have those gifts that differ, because we differ in our views and perspectives on things. And those are disagreements. Hence the title, We Will Disagree. Let's pick it up in verse 36 of Acts chapter 15. Well, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Let me stop there a minute because this gives us a clue in this phrase, "let us return." This is the clue that this is the second missionary journey they are planning. They had been on a first missionary journey together. So Paul was suggesting, hey, let's go back to those cities and see how they're doing. A second missionary journey. Now, verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You know, I'm so glad the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, decided to include this story in the book of Acts. It's a real life story. It's about real guys having a real disagreement, having a sad separation. And we tend to put these biblical characters up on pedestals as heroes, as if they never did anything wrong, never had a struggle, never had some icky things come up in their lives. But that's just not true. In fact, isn't it good to know, my friend, that every single Bible character is just like us? Two sides of a tapestry, a front side that looks good in some situations and sometimes, though also looking like the backside of a tapestry with knots and threads and mildew and spider webs and dead flies and all kinds of things. So we get to see the backside of the tapestry here and the reality that even good folks will have disagreements. So actually, I'm going to have seven things to say about this. So if you're a note taker, you'll love this. But they're simple but important points that the Lord has just really highlighted for me as I journey through this passage. So here's the first thing. As we're talking about going from partnerships to parting ways here in this particular episode where two good men disagreed with each other, here's the first point. Good folks, good starts. Good folks, good starts. Paul and Barnabas had a great first trip together. You read about it earlier in Acts. In fact, their story goes even further back, and I'm going to take a time to give you a quick overview. You know about Paul's dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus. He was blinded literally by the Shekinah glory of the Lord for a season. And the Lord, though, began to send brothers around to help him understand his conversion, begin to learn the ways of the Lord. And there's this big, long period before he's actually released into ministry. And he even tries to preach some, but he gets some pushback when he's in Jerusalem. And it's Barnabas who goes to bat for this young man who was once a persecutor of the Christians. It's Barnabas who believes, let's give this guy a chance, and takes him under his wing and goes to bat for him. But even then, Paul ends up going back to Tarsus for a season. But then Barnabas goes back and rescues him out of obscurity in Tarsus and says, you know what, why don't you go with me? Let's go on a missionary journey together. And when you read their account in Acts, they're initially listed as Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Saul's name gets changed to Paul. And then it's Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. But then later on, it's flipped. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Why? Because Barnabas was a mentor. He was taking young guys and new converts under his wing and training them, discipling them, and empowering them and raising them up. And he was delighted that Paul was getting to the forefront. So it had a great start. Good folks, good starts. Then second, good folks, good plans. Paul comes up with this plan. Let's return, visit the brethren in every city which we proclaim the word and see how they are. That's a good plan. Barnabas had something to add to that plan too. Hey, yeah, and let's take John Mark with us also. Good. I mean, people need second chances, Paul. So yeah, let's take him. This great idea. We'll take him. Well, as things unfold and as can happen sometimes, things can go sideways. So, verse 38, Paul kept insisting they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. In that first missionary journey, when you read the account, the Bible tells us that young John Mark left the team in Pamphylia. We don't know why. It's pure speculation to guess why. But he did leave. Paul views that as desertion. The young man, the kid, deserted us. And so let's not take a guy who's going to desert us again. Barnabas, on the other hand, was saying, wait, we need to give him a second chance. You have a good plan. You had a good start, good plan. Now you have these good folks with different views, but we have, number four, good folks with strong wills. Are you following me? It's always the same good folks. We have a tendency when, number three, when we have different views that come up, he's no longer or she's no longer a good folk. They disagree with us. They're the bad guys. They're the opposition. They're the enemy. No, they're still good folks. They just have different views. Then if you have a strong will about it, that's number four, good folks, strong wills, where the Bible says Paul kept insisting that they should not take John Mark with them. He kept insisting he was right. And so the whole thing begins to go sideways to the point where it turns into a sharp disagreement. Number five, good folks, sharp disagreement. But now let me just stop and kind of see if I can paint a picture for us here. You know, you have these good folks. You have these two guys who have been in partnership. Then this issue comes up where they have differing views, and at least one of them, it says, has a strong will, and that kept the conversation going. I can just kind of imagine it. Paul, hey, Barnabas, I tell you what, let's go and visit the brethren in every city, see how they're doing. What do you say? Second missionary journey. Oh, that's a great idea, says Barnabas. And listen, let's take John Mark, you know, he's my young cousin, you know, and let's take him along. I want to still work with him. No, Paul said, wait a minute, the kid deserted us. Barnabas, there's no way we're going to take the kid again. Listen, we got a mission to do. We got a project in front of us. We got to have can-do kind of people. Barnabas, well, I get that. Yeah, I understand. But listen, we need to train him. We need to raise him up. People are going to make mistakes. We need second chances. Heck, we need third and fourth and fifth chances, Paul. Yeah. Well, okay, I get that. You're people-oriented, good for you, but listen, I'm selling it. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I'm not going to take a deserter or quitter. We need people that can make it happen. No. And it kept going. Well, no, come seriously. I'm serious. Well, but he needs a second chance. Fine. If you want to take the kid, you want to take your cousin, you take him, go wherever you want. I don't want him with us. I'll get somebody else. We'll go elsewhere. Are you serious? Well, whatever. Yeah. John Mark's not going. All right. Okay, Paul. By the way, I took you under my wing. I went to find you in Tarsus. I gave you chance after chance after chance when nobody else would. That's what we do. All right. Well, great. It's a great ministry for you. Thank you. I appreciate it. But time moves on. Yeah. But do your thing. I'll do mine. And so they had this sharp disagreement and this sad separation. And that's number six. Good folks, sad separations. Now, before I forget this, let me just say that as time does go on, later we'll read in Paul's letter to Timothy, hey, take Mark, bring him with you, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. Apparently, things went well for Mark, John Mark, when he went off with Barnabas. He did become an effective man of God in the body of Christ. Paul did find out about it. Paul did send for him. And I love hearing that part of the story. But in the meantime, in this episode, you have good folks with a good start, good folks with good plans, good folks with different views, good folks with strong wills, good folks in a sharp disagreement that led to this sad separation. Let me drill down a little bit about this sharp disagreement business. Why is it that when disagreement comes up, it often turns into a sharp disagreement? You know, over the years, what I've been discovering just in my own life and in other lives and with all the different pastors and all the different churches and people I've had the privilege of working with over the last 40 years. There's three metaphors I'm going to use to describe our emotional reaction when somebody disagrees with us. And think with me for a moment. When somebody disagrees with you, how do you feel? Do you feel attacked? Do you feel like a knife attack? You see, sometimes it feels like a knife. If you're taking notes, this is the first of three ways we tend to react. We see it as a knife. A disagreement is a knife, right in the back, right in the stomach, wherever. A knife, it's like you start, there's a point, there's a counterpoint, there's a disagreement, and the way it's shared or the way you perceive it is like a knife attack. It just hits you in the gut. And there you're bleeding out there. You can't believe it. This resistance, this pushback, this fight. And man, sometimes we get so triggered, it can turn into a pretty volatile communication, shouting, screaming, name-calling, accusations. I mean, it's a knife attack. It's a knife fight. And man, that wounds us all. Sometimes disagreements can be reflexively seen as a knife attack. Sometimes because the person you're dealing with has a serious anger issue or you have a serious anger issue. Could be a very serious insecurity issue, and fight or flight or freeze sets in those classic reactions, which brings me to the second thing. If you're a freezer, you can see disagreement like a brick. Think about this for a moment. You and your mate, perhaps, or you and one of your kids, or you and your boss, or one of your employees, or a colleague at work or school or in the neighborhood. You're talking about something, you disagree on something. Now, there's not a knife attack. It's not volatile. There's not loud voices and swearing and finger pointing and accusations, but it's pretty clear you're both pretty strong. You disagree on something, it becomes a brick. Boom. You passive-aggressive brick says, okay, well, there's a brick between us. Okay, I get it. I'm not going to push this. It's not that big a deal. It doesn't really matter. Well, it's not a good time for it. Well, whatever. Brick. Then later on, you see them. Another disagreement comes up. Brick. Then another disagreement later. Brick. Brick, 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 as the weeks roll by, as the months roll by. Think of marriages, husbands and wives having disagreements that they don't work through, don't talk through. It's just yet another example of how we don't see eye to eye on stuff. Another example of how they're just so different. They just don't get it. They just don't get me. Brick, 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 brick. And after a while, what do you have? You have a wall. The good news is you haven't been knifing each other. There's not blood everywhere. Those are the active, angry type. But those are the passive, hold it in type. You have a brick wall. You have a separation. You get further and further apart, and that relationship is wilting. Sometimes, in our insecurity, we view disagreements as a brick upon brick upon brick that forms a wall. We become more and more isolated from people around us because anytime we disagree, we tend just to hold it in. We hate confrontation. We don't want to talk it through. We're not good at it. We're fear of rejection, fear of being put down, fear of getting tongue-tied, fear of all these things. And so we just choose not to do anything, and it becomes a brick, 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 brick. And as time goes on, you find yourself feeling more and more alone and more misunderstood. Disagreements can sometimes feel like a knife. Sometimes they can feel like a brick. Sometimes they can feel like a loss. You know, pick your favorite sporting event, football, soccer, tennis, whatever, and you watch the championships, the Super Bowls, you know, the Final Fours, the championship games, all those things. And there's always going to be a winner and a loser. And the loser is crushed. They've lost. They've worked so hard. Their hopes were so high. They got so close. And yet they lost. And I love how the cameras will focus mostly on the winners, but they give you the shots of the losers. Sometimes crying, heads between their knees, hands covering their faces, slowly walking in a stupor into the tunnels, into the locker rooms. Sometimes losses can be overwhelming, and sometimes disagreements are viewed as a loss. Think with me a moment. In our culture, we pretty much have a culture that says we're all about winners. Winners are the ones that get all the trophies and the kudos and the spotlight and the rewards. Everybody else, they're losers. And because we end up having this competitive feel with each other out there in business and in ministry and all these things, when we have disagreements, it feels like a loss. We didn't win the argument. And since life is viewed as winners versus losers, anytime you have a disagreement and you can't come out on top, you feel like you've lost and you're dejected. And after loss, after loss, after loss, as you may be describing or feeling this disagreement, you just spiral down into utter depression. So what's the answer to this? What can we do? What does the Lord have to say to us about our tendency to reflexively respond to disagreement as a knife or a brick or a loss? Well, here's the great news. And if you go to the passage, it says that they did have this sad separation. But it also tucks in there this marvelous little phrase in verse 40 that after Paul chose Silas and left, they were committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And no doubt Barnabas and John Mark were as well. The grace of the Lord. Here we go. Number 7, after good folks and sad separations, we have good folks granting grace. Even though there was a sharp disagreement, even though they sadly separated, you still need to respond with granting grace, giving them God's blessing. We want to respond with grace, not gossip about, oh, I can't believe that happened. I can't believe they're doing this. By the way, you know what gossip is? It's verbal vomit. And when somebody wants to gossip and badmouth somebody else, say, you know what? I'd just soon not have some verbal vomit in my ear. Thank you. We'll just pray. But granting grace leads us to another metaphor of how the Lord intends for us to respond to disagreement. And that is not as a knife, not as a brick, not as a loss, but as an open window. It's an open window of opportunity. When a disagreement with somebody comes up, this is an open window of opportunity to stick your head through that window to their side. Take a look at what they're seeing in their world, and it might be orange or blue or purple. And after you go, whoa, this is a whole different view. It is a whole different culture and color out here. Okay, you stick your head back out, and you invite them, would you like to stick your head through the window and see my color? And here you have the greens or whatever color you have or yellows on your side. And they say, whoa, it is a different color on this side. I see it. You are having an open window of opportunity to see life through a different colored lens, a different gift set, a different perspective. That is God's way to give you the opportunity to expand your frame of reference and perspective. It's His way of wanting to deepen you and mature you. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. We have gifts that differ, and we have many, and yet we're to be one in unity. And by sticking our head through these open windows every time a disagreement comes up, we are growing. And we learn how to either defer to the other or blend together a solution or and just let it unfold in a gracious way. It doesn't have to be a sharp disagreement. It doesn't have to end in a sad separation. It may just be an agreement to disagree on something, or an agreement to blend something, or an agreement to get a creative solution. But every time there's a disagreement, rather than giving in to the reflexive sense or perception that it's a knife attack or a brick of separation or a loss to endure, say, no, no, no. I know that's my emotional reflex. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to see this as an open window. I'm going to admit I'm feeling that way, but yet not fall prey to letting it own me. And even with those feelings, I'm going to say, no, Lord, I see this as an open window of opportunity. I want to stick my head through and see it from the other side and try to let them see this one. These are good folks granting grace. Oh, my friends, we will disagree because we do have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So we will differ in our views. We'll have different colored lenses that we're looking at life through. But when those disagreements inevitably come up, see them as open windows so you can have your frame of reference expanded and you can grow in the grace and the knowledge and the giftings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one last word. Marriage is totally about this thing. Of course you and your mate are going to have disagreements. You're going to have lots of disagreements because you're the closest to any other person on the earth. You're going to see more about the other, talk more about life, experiencing more things about life than anybody else. Of course you're going to have disagreements. That's normal. But see them as open windows, and as partners, you'll grow together. But you see them as knife, bricks, and losses, you'll grow apart. Well, Lord, we just thank you for this word today, to see disagreement as open windows. I pray it'll just be embedded in our hearts and reflexively come to mind when we face a disagreement with anybody. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Until next time, see any disagreement as an open window.